There was a technical problem with the original live recording, so this is a re-recording of the same sermon from the following day. And Titus chapter 3, and you'll notice that the chapter, it's all about doing good works. You'll see verse 1, the start of the passage, remind the people, that's people within the church, to be ready to do whatever is good. And then we get it at the end of the passage as well, verse 14, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. And then right in the heart of the passage, verse 8, this is a trustworthy saying, this is really important. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. So this is what the chapter's about, doing what is good. It's what the whole book has been about. The specific focus of chapter 3, though, is on doing what is good publicly, in the public sphere, outside the church, doing good in the world. And so if chapters 1 and 2 were about godly lives, godliness within the church, chapter 1, leadership, chapter 2, the church family, now we're seeing it outside the church, submitting to the authorities, doing good to everyone. Now, that is easier said than done, if you think about it for a moment, doing good, you know, to everyone. Because we live in a time now where people are increasingly rejecting Christian morals. And so you might have found this yourself, that people can start to mock us for our faith. People mock us for our Christian behaviour. The government seems to be passing laws now which increasingly discriminate against Christian teaching, Christian lifestyle. So I'm not sure if you saw that report a month or so ago by one senior British judge, Lady Hale. She's one of the 12 UK Supreme Court justices. Even she said, British courts do not show enough respect to Christians, and we're called to submit to them. You know, we're called to do good to everyone out there in a culture increasingly hostile to Jesus Christ, increasingly hostile to us. And instinctively, we may think, well, if they're treating us like that, you know, I don't want to be good to them. You know, an initial instinct would be to maybe pay them back or something. But Paul's like, no, you need to be out there doing good, living godly lives for the sake of the gospel. Now, slandering no one, verse 2, being peaceful, considerate, always gentle to everyone. Easier said than done. How do we do it? Well, there are three things that Paul wants us to remember from these verses. Three things to remember as we seek to do good in the world. And the first is to remember what we were like. Remember what we were like. So verse 3, at one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. It's quite a description, isn't it, there in verse 3? You know, and quite a sobering description of what we are all like by nature. Every human being, what we're all like without Jesus Christ. But it's vital we remember this as Christian believers, because that's what will keep us humble and gentle and considerate with the world, so that we will do good to the world. I was giving some feedback the other day to one of our preachers just at our church, one of the guys I'm training. And clearly I wasn't being very gentle or considerate with him, because one of my colleagues, you know, just took me to one side afterwards and said, look, Mark, you can go easy on him. You could be a lot more gentle with him. This is only his second time preaching or something like that. And to make his point, this guy then said to me, remember what you were like when you first started preaching. You know, you preached some shockers, dull, dense. And I was like, yeah, thanks very much. And, you know, it made the point and it was just really helpful. It was true. And hearing that, you know, remembering what I was like when I was starting out, realizing, I was just like this guy. Yeah, it helped me to be, it will help me to be more gentle, more considerate with my feedback next time. And Paul is saying, look, so it is with us and the way we treat the world. We, you know, we may look at the world and think, oh, how godless the world is now. The things they do, the things they get up to. I can't believe they do that. Tut, tut, I would never do anything like that. And Paul says, look, yes, you would. You did. Remember what you were like. You were just as foolish, verse 3. You know, when it came to God. Just as disobedient. When it came to the ways of God. Just as deceived and enslaved by our own selfish passions and pleasures. Do not think you are any better than them. You're no different to them. You're just like them. Stop looking down on them. Do good to them. Now, there may be some of us, and we're hearing this, we hear this description in verse 3, and you might think, well, no, we weren't that bad. This description of verse 3 is just a little bit too extreme. I know I'm tempted to think that about myself. I mean, yeah, sure, I wasn't perfect, but, you know, hating one another, being, you know, that bad, really? Charles Spurgeon, the Baptist minister, he used to explain it like this. He used to say, look, imagine an acorn, a tiny little acorn. And think of what an acorn can become, this huge, sprawling oak tree out of this small little acorn. And actually, not just an oak tree, but an oak tree itself produces hundreds of other acorns, which in turn can become hundreds of more huge oak trees, all of it coming out of a tiny little acorn. But he says, here's the thing, if the acorn falls on the pavement, you won't see any of what I've just described. If an acorn falls on the pavement, it will rot and die within a few days. It's only if the acorn falls into soil and is fertilized and has water, then it will grow. Then you will see this huge oak tree come from it. And Spurgeon says, look, so it is with the human heart. So much can come from it. Now, where does murder come from? What does it start with? Well, it starts with a grudge, a jealous thought. I don't like you. I want to get rid of you. Now, if by God's grace our lives have fallen on the pavement, so to speak, if by God's grace we're not in a place where that evil is being fertilised, well, you won't be able to see how much evil is in your hearts, but it doesn't mean it's not there. And all of us would admit to an envious thought, you know, a malicious thought. It is there, all right. It's there in our hearts. Verse 3 is not saying we're all murderers, but it is saying that we're all capable of it. It's in there. Remember what you were like. So you have the right attitude to the world and you do good to them and you love them and you live these godly lives. Well, if that's the first thing to remember, the second is this. Remember what God is like. So remember what you were like. Remember what God is like. He's kind. He's loving. He's merciful. Look at verse 4. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. One of the reasons we don't do good to everyone is we think that some people don't deserve it. So those who are nice to me, good to me, yes, all right, I'll be good to them. But those who are nasty, now people who insult me, ignore me, make my life difficult, well, I won't be good to them. They don't deserve it. As we said before, our first instinct is probably to pay them back. And Paul's like, well, look, just as well God didn't treat us in the same way. You know, if God treated us according to what we deserve, where would we have ended up? You know, because of our sin, we deserve God's judgment, his anger, hell. Amazingly, God doesn't treat us as we deserve. It's the opposite. He loves us. He's kind to us. He saves us. He comes to earth. Our Saviour appears and dies for us and deals with our sin. We deserve his anger. God loves us. We deserve God's judgment. But he forgives us. We deserve his hell. But God gives us heaven. That's mercy. And Paul's like, well, look, show that same mercy to the world. What you've received from God, this mercy, pass it on. Show it to the world. One of my abiding memories of childhood is when I went over to one of my friend's house after school, and the parents of my friends had just had this lovely extension built onto the side of their house. You know, recently finished, high-spec, glass windows from ceiling to floor. And we were playing football outside, we were allowed to. They said, look, obviously don't go too close to the extension. But amidst the heat of competitive play and wanting to win before the time ran out, you know, I went for goal with as much power as I could muster, but as you're probably aware, the more power you have, the less control you have. This shot of mine had very little control of all, went nowhere near I intended, sailed past my friend's head and straight through one of the glass window panes. You know, and I can still hear the noise, the shattered glass. I was mortified. You know, I'd grown up in a home where if you spilled a glass of water on the floor, you were in trouble, let alone just, you know, taking out one of the windows of a lovely new extension. And I was thinking, golly, what's going to happen? What are these parents going to say to me? What are my own parents going to say to me? I barely had any money to my name. How would I pay for it? I knew I was in trouble. I knew it was my fault. There was nothing I could do. Incredibly, the mother of my friend comes out actually doesn't look angry, so quite calm, and sort of as with a smile on her face, just says to me, "Don't worry, Mark, these things happen, we'll sort it out." And it just blew me away. I mean, I've never heard anything like it. "What do you mean, don't worry, aren't you angry? What do you mean we'll sort it out? Don't I need to?" There was such kindness, such love, such mercy. They didn't even tell my parents. And so how do you think I reacted the next time at home my younger sister smashed one of my Lego train sets? How do you think I reacted? Well, I was still angry with her, but I can tell you, not half as much. Being shown this sort of mercy, it changed me. You experience this sort of love, this kind of mercy. Well, you find yourself showing it to others. And think of the mercy that God has shown us in the person of Jesus Christ, saving us for all eternity, even though we don't deserve it. The next time someone annoys you at work, insults you, harms you, remember what God is like. He's all loving, he's all merciful. Treat them like that. Treat them as they don't deserve. Next time another law gets passed, you know, further dragging this country away from the truth about Jesus, you may be tempted to huff and puff and think, "That's it, I'm done with this government. I'm not voting next week. Done with this country." Remember what God is like. Kind, loving, merciful. Don't treat the world as the world deserves. Treat the world as God has treated you, as you don't deserve, as they don't deserve. That's the second thing. Remember what God is like. Thirdly, final thing to see from these verses, is to remember what we are now like. So this is the second part of verse 5. He saved us, God saved us, through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Now, there's so much in these verses. Don't have time to look at all of it. Some of the main things it speaks of here is the incredible transformation that takes place the moment you trust in Jesus Christ. Outwardly, you still look the same. Inwardly, though, you are changed for eternity. This phrase here, the washing of rebirth, you know, the Holy Spirit, God himself, washing us clean from all our former sinful passions and pleasures and everything we saw in verse 3. This phrase, renewal by the Holy Spirit. You know, the Spirit makes us a new person. He gives us a new heart, new thoughts, new desires, so we can live these godly lives. You know, the Holy Spirit, he's poured out generously on us. It's amazing. It's marvelous. God does not leave us on our own in the Christian life. He doesn't just save us and say, "Well, over to you now." He doesn't say, "Be good, live goodly lives. Here's a motivation." No, more than that, he gives us the power as well, the ability to live like this, the ability to submit to the authorities, despite how they treat us, to be gentle to everyone, even if they mistreat us. My 4-year-old son has this phrase he uses a lot at the moment: too tricky for me, daddy. So he's doing a jigsaw puzzle on his own, he's trying to catch a ball in his hand, too tricky for me. The other day he comes up to me, a big smile on his face, "I did it, daddy, I did it." I was like, "Okay, what did you do?" And he shows me this Postman Pat jigsaw puzzle, which up to this point was too tricky for me, but now he'd done it all by himself, you know, for the first time, a momentous moment in the Jackson family. I say, "Wow, Theo, that's great, how did you do it?" And he said, well, I wasn't expecting his answer. He says, Daddy, God helped me. I was like, okay, really? Yes, he did. He's in my heart. He grows me. I'm a big boy now. I can do it. And as I say, it wasn't the answer I was expecting, but sometimes the theology of your 4-year-old son is much clearer than your own. And it was just a reminder of what these verses saying, that, you know, God is with us. His Holy Spirit poured out generously on us. He does help us. He does change us. He enables us to live these lives that he calls us to. Which doesn't mean we're perfect. My son certainly isn't. But it does mean we can change. As we rely on God, pray to him, let this truth sink into us, live our lives, not in our own strength, but in his strength. All that God has done for us. And that's why Paul's saying in verse 8, you know, stress these things. Stress them. Don't get caught up in foolish controversies, verses 9 to 11. Support the gospel ministers of 12 to 15 who cling to this truth and teach this truth, because this is the truth that changes people's lives both now and for eternity. And this is the lives that people in the world need to see God's transforming grace and his mercy in your life, so that we could win hearing for the gospel and they could have their lives transformed too. But it's only going to happen as we remember these three things: what we were like, what God is like, and what we are now like.